Are we good? Are we on? No? That's better? Okay. Today we are going to start a new series, in a sense. The book of Tanya is all about the long, short way, which is not an oxymoron. The long, short way means that there is a short way, geographically, which is actually a really long way, because it's filled with obstacles. And then there is a long way, geographically, which is actually short because it's straightforward. The approach of Chabad has always been, or really the approach of Chassidus, but especially the way the Alter Rebbe distilled it into the teachings of Chabad and the system, is about the longer, short way. Which is not to say that there aren't other methods, not to say that there aren't other ways of effectively serving Hashem, but the Alter Rebbe believed this was the most effective in the way that we could best accomplish that which we seek, which is to fulfill our mission, our purpose, Alei Adomus. God sent us here with a mission, and the question is how to best do it. Chassidei Chabad believe this is the best way to do it. So this is the way I share. This is the way I know. This is the way, the longer short way is what I firmly believe is the best way for us to follow. Now, the Alter Rebbe, in the first segment, the first 17 chapters of Tanya, he speaks about the long way. The long way, meaning it's all about contemplation. He introduces us to ourselves. He says, this is the reality of the world as God has created it. This is who you are. This is what you're capable of. And this is how, by marshaling and harnessing the powers of your intellect and your mind, you can accomplish amazing things. It's all about Hizbonenus, it's all about contemplation, dare I say, meditation. That's like not such a good word in English. And about using our mind in order to affect our hearts, which in turn can seed and inspire our emotions and our actions. So that's a long way. That's difficult. That's challenging. It's not simple at all. And then the Alter Rebbe in chapters 18 to 25, he spoke about a shorter way. He said, not only can you do this because you have the powers to think deeply and contemplate and meditate until it actually begins to develop and move something in your heart which can then be translated into action, but actually you do have emotions, latent emotions, emotions that perhaps will not be fully developed or feel like a passion or an emotion, but nonetheless it's who we are innately, as members of Am Yisrael, of having an Ashoma. And as long as you can harness at least that, that would be an equally effective way of being an Oved Elokim, of being a servant of Hashem, and spending life effectively doing what God wants. Okay, so we have a longer way, and that culminates at the end of chapter 17. We have a relatively shorter way, which is by harnessing the innate and organic qualities that God has implanted within us. And from chapter 26 onward, at least for approximately the next 9 chapters, the Alter Rebbe is going to troubleshoot. He said, okay, so how come sometimes this doesn't work? Or what problems, what challenges might lie in the path of this direction? So the first thing he identifies as a problem is something called sadness and depression. And he makes the case for joy. And that's what we're going to start today. So Perek Chof Vav and Chof Zayin and Chof Ches, the next 3 chapters especially, talk about the concept of sadness and depression. And there are people who are depressed for good reasons. And the Alter Rebbe gives us advice on how to deal with that depression. But first, before he talks to us about how to deal with the depression, the most necessary thing at the outset is making the case for joy. Why you shouldn't worry and instead you should be happy. Because if you don't, it's just not going to work. So with this in mind, let us begin. Perek Chof Vav. I will make one final little preface. The Kabbalists of the ages strongly ruled out the notion of sadness and depression. They did not believe that was a good idea. In the language of the Alter Rebbe himself, Hirchiku midas ha'atzvos b'moed, they distanced the measure of sadness, of depression, as much as possible. Pushed it away. The Baal Shem Tov ruled out negativity in serving Hashem. ruled it out. For many people, this was a method of serving Hashem. There are still some people who believe in being morose, unhappy, miserable. They love the month of Av, because they can be miserable, legally, by virtue of the Jewish calendar. And they're not so comfortable with the month of Adar, the month of joy for Jewish people, which is the month we're going into. It's kind of very propitious that here we are a few days before Adar, and we're starting to learn about joy. You know, Purim is the most joyous day on the Jewish calendar. And when I was living in Yerushalayim all those years ago, so I bumped into a misnagad, a guy who was very close-minded about Hasidic ideas, and he was extremely unhappy. Mind you, I met him in the mikveh, which is a place where Hasidim go, but anyway, he was very unhappy. And he was krechtzing, and he's sighing and moaning a whole put. So I asked him if everything was okay, because he seemed extremely unhappy. And he says to me, yeah, I'm fine, I just hate Purim. I'm like, really? Why do you hate Purim? It's like a happy day. Everybody loves Purim. He said, you know, you have to hear every word of the Megillah. I'm so worried. I'm so anxious. Maybe I missed a word. Maybe I didn't hear the word right. And then just when I finish worrying about hearing the Megillah at night, I have to hear the Megillah in the morning again. So again, I get depressed and again, I'm anxious and nervous. And just when I'm finished being anxious, if I heard every word of the Megillah, I usually try to hear the Megillah again just in case I missed the first time. Then it comes to business with giving gifts to the poor. How do we know they're really poor? And so I'm giving everybody, but I'm thinking I'm wasting my time. They're not really poor. They are really poor. He says, and then there's this business with drinking, and I can't stand that either, really. He says, it's just a miserable day for me. I can't wait till Purim's over. And I said, wow, thank God I'm a chassid, you know, like, or I try to be a chassid. So there are those who actually, they thrive on sadness. They thrive on being miserable. They thrive. They think that the longer your face is, the closer you must be to God. But the Kabbalists do not believe this at all. The Kabbalists taught, on the contrary, one has to be joyous. And the Baal Shem Tov ruled out the notion of misery and sadness, depression and melancholy altogether. It is said in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, and this is actually brought in one of the talks, the casual talks of the Friedrich Rebbe. The Friedrich Rebbe said that Hasidim used to say that the Baal Shem Tov said that sadness is a biblical prohibition. Now, that's a euphemism. There are 365 negative prohibitions, sadness not one of them, but that's what they used to say. And the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, who was one of the outstanding disciples of the Baal Shem Tov, he writes that anxiety and sadness is the source of all klipa. Klipa is the term we use for negativity, for that which is unholy, that which is not good, that which exists in this world only for the purpose of us being able to supersede it and move past it. And the Baal Shem Tov said that it seems all, the root of all evil, the root of all klipa, comes from worry, anxiety, depression, and sadness. So, the way it's explained in Sfarim of Chassidus, be it Chassidus Chabad, or even the other different dimensions of Chassidus, is that sadness is the threshold, it's the doorway that enters you down in the path of negativity. Whenever a person gets into melancholy and sadness, he ends up in not a good place. Now, sometimes people have good reasons to be sad. Sometimes people have good reasons for melancholy. The Alter Rebbe is going to give us some practical advice instead of just hit us over the head and tell us, don't be sad. That doesn't help. What if somebody says, I have really good reasons? I'm feeling really low. Things have really not gone well in my life. Okay, so the Alter Rebbe is going to give us the advice of how we should overcome that sadness. This is going to be like the world's first self-help book of sadness. How to become happy. How to use, marshal the powers of your mind through learning Torah to be able to lift yourself out of sadness and to put yourself into a state of joy. You know, by Hasidim, the greatest thing was a freilich yid. Joy, a joyous yid. There's a diary of a series of letters from Rabbi Elkan. This is probably the most outstanding Hasidic scholar in the last 100 years. And he's actually still alive, a very old man today. Incredible, incredible genius. Amazing luminary. He was the Rebbe's chayzer. He was the one who was responsible for recording all the Rebbe's talks, because the Rebbe didn't write his talks. He delivered them orally, and then there was a team of scholars that would transcribe, but Rabiel was the chief of that team. So Rabiel comes to the United States days after the passing of the previous Rebbe. And like, what do we do now? And he slowly starts to become a chassid of the Rebbe. And he writes letters home to his father. And he's describing the Rebbe. In the middle, he starts off calling him Ramash, which is by his acronym. And then he starts to write Kveit Kedushas Ramash. And then eventually, you know, it's the Rebbe. So there's this beautiful expression. He writes that our new Rebbe is a zubrochene freilige yid, a broken-hearted, joyous Jew. Because the Rebbe lived with, especially that year of Avelut, of mourning, he was such a dedicated chassid, lived with so much brokenheartedness at the loss of his Rebbe. And this is on the cusp of the Holocaust, and loss of his father, his brother. Like, and yet, the Rebbe was always freilich. And you could see in the weeks and months that followed Chaf Beis Shvat, the passing of the Rebbetzin, which is really all the Rebbe had, you could see how the Rebbe was really pushing himself to the nth degree to force himself to be joyous and to make everybody around him joyous and to live in a state of freilichkeit. So we're going to start off now in Perek Chavav. The Rebbe is going to make the case. Who says I have to be joyous? Maybe I can be miserable. Maybe misery is a good thing. Especially, people think that if somebody has a long face, he must be very holy. You know, if somebody's very sad, he must be very close to God. It says the Alter Rebbe, Perek Chavav, Beram. Beram, the word Beram is kind of like, it's like in Hebrew, ach. It's like we're going to rule things out here. It says, you should know that to the point of exclusion. Kegoin da tzarech lo'idiye klal gadol. I have to make known at this point, he says, a very important rule. So up till now, the Alter Rebbe has given us a pathway, two pathways of how to serve Hashem. How we can serve Hashem in a longer way, which is through deep contemplation and through marshaling the powers of our mind, as we said, to awaken the heart, to engender action. And then the Alter Rebbe said, and if you're not a very passionate person and you love the material, physical reality and the spiritual reality doesn't beckon you and doesn't excite you, nonetheless, you can create this pragmatic emotion through marshaling and harnessing and utilizing the organic and natural love. But, Alter Rebbe says, here's the big but. There is a but. And the but is, this is a big rule, a general rule, that when it comes to any of the aforementioned, to success in all of what we have discussed, ki kemoi shenitzochen lenatzeach davar gashmi, just like when it comes to being victorious, whether you're prosecuting a battle or whether you're trying to win a wrestling match. So whenever you're trying to overpower, right, to overpower an adversary. So for example, shnei anoshim hamis abkim zeim zeh, if you have two people who are wrestling with one another, lahapil zeh zeh, each one is trying to knock the other one down. Each one is trying to score a knockout. Each one is trying to neutralize the adversary. So what would you say if you were taking bets and you would say, like, you know, that's how people come to these wrestling matches, they take bets, who's going to win? What would you say, who's going to win? The stronger guy? Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. The one who's motivated is more like it. Because when it comes to victory, there are many, many details that are involved. There are many causes. And what we call in Hebrew, harbe gormim, the many causes to something. So it's possible that superior strength, or in military terms, superior firepower, it's very possible that that's a good thing and that will contribute towards victory. But it is certainly not the only thing. What you need to have is motivation. If one is in a state of lethargy, one is in a state of heaviness, which means they're not motivated, so then he will easily be overcome. He will be thrown down. Even if he has superior firepower. Do you know that the United States of America began as 13 colonies, the 13 United Colonies. And the 13 colonies, which is primarily the eastern seaboard of the United States, they were battling a massive empire, the British Empire. And the British were not only a very powerful empire, but they also had endless money. And they hired soldiers. They had Hessian, German soldiers, who they sent here. to fight their battles for them. So the American colonists did not have training. They did not have weaponry. They didn't have superior firepower or strength in any way, shape, or form. How did they win? So very simply stated, without any deep thought, they won because they were motivated. And it became a regular thing that Hessian soldiers were deserting their own army and joining the colonists. They found out that if they could join the colonial Americans, that they could get a piece of land, which most of them was serfs. They could never have land back in Europe. They found that they could be free. They found that, so what am I fighting for? For a few lousy bucks, a few marks that they get paid? I'm risking my life? It's not worth it. And these professional soldiers deserted. And when they deserted, many of them ended up strengthening and bolstering the side of the United Colonies. And that led to the victory of the United States. That led to the emergence of today's greatest superpower. In other words, the colonialists were motivated. The British soldiers who came to fight were not. And the Hessian soldiers were certainly not. You need to be motivated. If there's no motivation, then there can be no victory in battle. I once heard from a Canadian general. He said that modern warfare is not about soldiers going to war. Modern warfare is about a country at war. And he said that the first modern warfare was invented by Napoleon. So Napoleon, up to Napoleon's time, there were professional soldiers, career soldiers, who fought and prosecuted battles. And he said Napoleon whipped up a frenzy within the French people. His people were at war. And that raised the morale, and that's why they were so successful. And he says ever since the days of Napoleon, that's the way it's been. There's patriotism and jingoism always follows any kind of military encounter. And if it isn't, you're not going to win. Think of the United States and Vietnam. These poor soldiers never had a chance. Why? The country wasn't behind them. The country didn't support them. On the college campuses, the soldiers are being demonized. So when your own country doesn't support you, and you don't feel the love and the friendship back from back home, you have no morale. If you have no morale, there's no way you're going to win. So these are just examples of even in a militaristic sense, of how important it is to be motivated. And Al-Rebbe uses military terminology, although he zeroes in even to like a wrestling match. And he says there are many causes for victory. However, the primary or a very important cause for victory is motivation. And motivation and joy go hand in hand. So the Al-Rebbe says, Kocha mamash b'nitzachon ha-yetzer. So it is with overpowering the Yetzer Hara. Now, you know, you remember that in the ninth chapter of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe metaphorized the challenge that we feel within us as like two kings, two sovereigns who are battling over the control of a city. Each one wants to control the city. Each one wants its citizenry to follow their laws. And so they're battling for the hearts and minds, not just for geography, not just for the physical real estate. And so it is also with the two nefashos, the nefesh or the kis and the nefesh ha-bahamis, the godly soul and the animal soul, that they're fighting with one another. And each one wants to control the body. Each one wants the body to do its bidding. The Nefesh HaLikis wants a person to be doing mitzvahs. The Nefesh HaBahamis wants a person to be doing the opposite, Chas V'Shalom. Who is stronger? Who has greater firepower? Logically, by virtue of what the Alter Rebbe taught us up till now, for sure the godly soul has greater firepower. The godly soul is supposed to win. So why wouldn't God make it stronger? And not only this, the godly soul also has God on the side. As we said earlier a number of times, that the Nefesh HaLikis receives a special help from Hashem. Quote, Alter Rebbe earlier in the 13th chapter, Ha'oimid li'amin ha'evyein, who stands at the right of the impoverished individual, Va'oizer omer le'Nefesh HaLikis. He radiates into the Nefesh HaLikis. He gives the strength. So if God wants me to win, and God's on my side, and my Nefesh HaLikis is endowed with the ability, how come my Nefesh HaLikis isn't winning? How come my Nefesh HaBahamis is winning? And the only answer is that even though the Nefesh HaLikis has greater firepower, and we just talked about that in the previous chapter, that when somebody can be faced with a question of death, he'll still find the inner strength to do what's right. So why doesn't he do what's right when he's not faced with death? What's the answer? because he doesn't see that as really important. He doesn't believe that's really going to disconnect him from God. In other words, he wasn't motivated. He didn't feel like he needs to do this. The moment he'll feel he needs to do this, then he has motivation. The moment he's motivated, he's going to do it. The biggest problem is motivation. And it's easy to be motivated to live a life of sin, a life of selfishness, a life of self-gratification. Those things come easily. It's not easy to motivate yourself to want to live a selfless life, a holy life, a missionful, purposeful life. The truth is that in the long run, the selfish, empty, vacuous lives fill people with sadness. They don't really satisfy people. It leaves you with a very empty feeling. And doing good things and doing... They fill you with goodness. They fill you with happiness. When you do for somebody else, when people are able to assist somebody, they walk away feeling better. So why don't we do that? Why don't we just reach for the good thing if the good thing is satisfying and what's not isn't? And the answer is because not everything that glitters is gold, and oftentimes the good gold is matte and the lousy stuff, the cheap stuff is it's fake gold, but it shines so brightly. So we're motivated to go the negative path because the motivation comes easy. Nobody has to be mizbeinin. Nobody has to contemplate deeply if he has an appetite to eat. He's motivated to eat. That's the way God built us, that we have a chemical reality that if our stomach is empty and we haven't eaten and then we smell food which is good, automatically we have an appetite. If somebody doesn't have an appetite, it's a profound sign of malaise. This person's not well. Why don't we have an appetite for davening? Our neshama needs this desperately. Why do we have an appetite for learning? There's a beautiful Hasidic ballad to the Yiddish words, essen, essich, trinken, trinkzich. I can eat, no problem eating. I have an appetite. I can drink, no problem. Vazel mentana se daven sachnish. What should I do that it doesn't daven? Somehow I don't have an appetite for davening. And then a repetition, essen, essich, trinken, trink. Vazel mentana se leren sachnish. I'm not interested in learning. What should I do then? So this is the problem. This is exactly what we're talking about here. What should I do if I don't have the motivation? Superior firepower, it's yours. Long run satisfaction, it's yours. All these things, you have all these things. What's the one thing you don't have organically and naturally is motivation. So really what Dalton Rebbe says is the most important thing is to motivate yourself. And once you motivate yourself, then you'll be able to overpower your enemy. Because if you're not motivated, because if you're not happy about it, because you find no joy in it, because if you're in a state of melancholy, if you are in a state of atzlut, atzlut means laziness and lethargy, if you are in a state of heaviness, then you will never be able to pick yourself up and, so to speak, prosecute the battles. Where does this come from? Why am I not motivated? Why am I not joyous? Why am I not happy about it? Al Rebbe says, this is nimshachis, this comes me'atzvus, from depression and sadness. This comes from timtum halev ke'evin. This comes when the heart becomes sealed like a stone. Now, we speak here specifically about a lack of emotional well-being, a lack of emotional ability. We're not speaking here about a lack of intellectual inability, because there are times when we can't think. Somebody will come to you and say, what do you say about X, Y, Z? You know, I can't think right now. I'm overwhelmed. My mind isn't working. So that's another problem. You know, if you can't think, so maybe you just need some rest and then you'll be able to think more clearly. But when we can't feel, I don't feel, I'm not excited about this. It's not motivating me. That's a more serious issue. That's something that has to be dealt with. A good night's sleep is not necessarily going to make you feel better. In fact, depressed people sleep a lot, but they don't get motivated from more sleep or having a better meal. And what happens is that if you have atzvos, if you have depression, and you have a heart which is not responding to things that normal hearts respond, things that normally make people happy and they're not making you happy, so we have a serious problem. Ki'im, the only way that victory is possible, the only way you can prosecute these battles successfully is bizizuz, if you do it with what we call in English alacrity. Zest, zeal, joy, motivation. Where does that come from? So zizus, which is to react swiftly to something. Atzlus is to be lazy or lethargic, means you react very slowly. Whatever, sure, yeah, I hear what you're saying. Okay, I'll deal with it. You deal with it yet? Well, I'll deal with it tomorrow. tomorrow, well, maybe next week. I'll get to it eventually. So that means to be very, very slow moving, this lumbering, you know, kind of ineffective reality where I can't seem to get things done. And then there are people who get things done bizrizut. Got to get this done. Done, okay, it'll be done, 20 minutes. Just like what they call in Hebrew, imavaisa, you know. You say it, that's it, you get it done. And that means somebody's motivated. When you're motivated to do something, when you're excited about it, then you do it swiftly. Who is the archetypal example of zizus, of alacrity, or of zest and zeal for serving Hashem? Avraham Avinu. As the Gemara says, zrizuse de Avraham, the alacrity of Avraham. What? Where do we see Avraham's zrizut?
Hineni.
Hineni, and what's even more than hineni? God says, I want you to take your son Isaac and bring him up as an off.
He wakes
up early in the morning. He wakes up, he can't sleep. It's like a groom or bride who wake up in the morning, they can't sleep, they're too excited about today because this is a day they've been looking forward to. Avraham Avinu is doing the most difficult thing that any human being has ever been asked, and yet he can't sleep, not because he's miserable or terrified. He wakes up early. It doesn't say he can't sleep. It says he rouses himself early because he's motivated. He gets it done immediately, as quickly as possible. You see, there are people who do what has to be done eventually because they have no choice. But Avraham Avinu doesn't do it, I'll get around to it. He's motivated. He goes swiftly. And the Gemara says that's what's most remarkable about Nisayon HaKedah. The most amazing thing wasn't that Avraham Avinu actually did what God said, it was how he did it. And here the Alter Rebbe says that you have to have this zrizus, which is the polar opposite of lethargy and lack of motivation. And where does that come from? Hanimsheches misimcha, which comes from joy, which comes from psiches alev, which comes from having an open heart, a functioning heart, which comes from taharosei mikol nidnud daigev eitzev, which comes when a person clears his heart from any anxiety, from any worry in the world. Because the nature of zrizus, when a person is motivated to do something, when he's not being brought down by other things. And so, what's necessary here is that a person should not only be happy about what he's doing. Alter Rebbe says it's more than just being happy. It's more than just have a heart that responds. It's about taharosei, it's about clearing the heart of any nidnot, of any kind of anxiety, any kind of sadness, any kind of depression. All of that has to be cleared out of the heart. And only when all of that's removed from the heart, does the heart function fully, and then can we get things done effectively. So bottom line, in order for us to be successful at overpowering our Yetzer Hara, in order for us to be successful at serving Hashem and living life as it was meant to be, to marshal and utilize the superior firepower that Hashem gave the Nefesh HaLikis, in order to do that, we have to distance what's called Midas HaAtzlus VaHakvedus. We have to distance the measure of sadness and depression to the nth degree. On the contrary, a person is required to motivate himself. And when people are highly motivated, they do things very quickly. They do things effectively. The Shadish, the source of all lethargy, of all, is comes from the heaviness which comes from depression. The nature of depression is that it freezes a person. The nature of depression, it atrophies. That's the nature of depression. It slows a person down. It creates disinterest. And the nature of simcha is that a person's happy about something, so he's motivated and excited, and therefore responds in a swift fashion. So think about this. If the whole Avodas Hashem is a battle, it's all a battle. That's the reason the Neshama came down to this world, because on high there's no battle, no contest. The lights are on, it's clear, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. So therefore the Neshama comes into a situation where things are not clear, where the lights are off, where we live in darkness. And we have this challenge. This is the purpose of life. Purpose of life is to overcome those challenges. And when we overcome those challenges, when we crush the Yetzer Hara and the Klipa, then we make this world a godly place. That's what brings God into this world. So if you are to understand the entirety of life, the story of life as a struggle between darkness and light, a struggle between goodness and evil, a struggle between godliness and the lack thereof, or the blockage, chas v'shalom, of godliness. If you understand it as a struggle, and we do, that's the depiction we have for life, so then it's self-understood when the Alter Rebbe says that you need to be joyous, that if you're not going to be joyous, you're not going to be able to serve Hashem. This is the number one necessary quality that every one of us has to work at. Now comes the question. At this point, you say, I'm sold. I'm in. I want to be joyous. I want to be happy. I want to be motivated. I'm not. I got problems. I got issues. I'm depressed. How should I extricate myself from that? So now, the Alter Rebbe will first prove to us that even though it seems that sadness could have virtues, that those virtues are only secondary, and they're not intrinsic, and they're not really so, it's not really a virtue, it's what we call in Hebrew bidieved, it's circumstantial. Sometimes we need to use a little bit of sadness. But more than this, the Alter Rebbe is going to give us the advice of how to overcome those kind of natural issues, challenges, or problems. So here's something interesting. There's a famous statement which has been turned into Jewish music, and it's very popular, especially in the month of Adar. Mitzvah gedola li yis b'simcha tamid. It's a big mitzvah to be joyous always. Now, if you will open up the many different books of mitzvahs, from Reb Sadia Gaon to the Rambam, from the Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol to Sefer Mitzvahs Katan, I can assure you that there is no such entry. Nobody maintains that one of the 248 mitzvahs is a mitzvah to be joyous. Doesn't say that. So who wrote those words? Where does that come from? That actually comes from the writings of Reb Nachman of Breslov, who was a grandson of Baal Shem Tov. And he wrote that it's a great mitzvah to be joyous, which is along the lines of what we talked about before, that Chassidim used to say, that the Baal Shem Tov said that sadness is a biblical prohibition, and that joy is very important, yada yada, and so on and so forth. However, so Reb Nachman says mitzvah gedola li yis b'simcha. It's really interesting to point out the Alter Rebbe doesn't say it's a mitzvah to be joyous in and of itself. It's not that there's this mitzvah of joy. You're supposed to serve Hashem. The Alter Rebbe says, just practically speaking, if you're not joyous, you can't serve Hashem. In other words, joy is not an end unto itself. Joy is a means to an end. The end is doing what Hashem wants. The end is overpowering the Yetzer Hara and living a life of holiness and selfless dedication. The question is, how do I get there? How do I successfully overcome? And the answer the Alter Rebbe gives us is by ruling out melancholy and sadness, by getting rid of depression, and by bringing in joy and happiness, exhilaration, and being motivated. That's the answer to the question. So there's no, the Alter Rebbe never says it's a mitzvah to be happy. He says, you have to serve God. The only way you can serve God is if you're happy. And that, my friends, is the opening shot, the opening volley of Perek Chavav, the case for happiness. And once we make the case for happiness, Alter Rebbe will continue now by showing us how joy is the only real lasting way, even though there could be virtues that are found elsewhere. And then from there, we'll start to troubleshoot and deal with the specific problems and how to overcome them. So let's be happy.
Bottom right there, yeah.
You got it? No?